Okay, great. Let's go to Philemon, the book of Philemon. It's just one chapter. You may have a little bit of trouble finding it, but it's the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it's towards the back of your Bible, after the book of Titus, is the book of Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a big book, so if you can find Hebrews, it's right before Hebrews. Philemon. Okay? All right. How many of you are glad to be here tonight, huh? Isn't it great to come back and study the Word? When we get done with Philemon, you'll have a complete set of notes on this book. When we get done with Colossians, which will kick off Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, you'll have a complete set of notes, which of course will be a lot lengthier than Philemon, because there's four chapters in Colossians. And you'll have a complete set of notes in for Philemon and for the book of Colossians, which were written at the same time. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a friend in the church at Colossae. His name was Philemon. He wasn't the pastor. He wasn't in full-time Christian service. It appears that he was just kind of a businessman, if you will. And Paul was in prison at Rome. He's in prison. What in the world was he doing in prison? He was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had been, of course, falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, but nevertheless, that's where he's at in Rome at the time that he wrote to Philemon. Now look at verse 1 and notice he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now that word fellow laborer, it carries the idea of somebody who's involved in a work with you side by side. One of the joys that I've had is to watch my boys grow up, because one of the real joys of watching them grow up is them being able to mow the grass with me. And so that's been a joy of my life, to watch them grow up to where the yard isn't my total responsibility, but my boys all pitch in and they help. And so one person is mowing, another person is edging, another one is weed eating, another one is blowing when it's over. And we all work together side by side. What are we? We are fellow laborers. We're working side by side. The Greek word for fellow labor, if you look that up, what you'll find is that that Greek word translated here as fellow labor is also translated in your King James Bible. It's translated that Greek word as different things. For example, I'll bring it up on the screen here. Here's some of the examples of how fellow labor is translated in your English Bible to be able to give you an example of the word and what it means. One place in the Bible, this Greek word that we see as fellow laborer here is translated my helpers in Christ. Another time that Greek word is translated my work fellow. Another time in the Bible, that word fellow labor, that Greek word, is translated as my partner and fellow helper. Another place in your Bible, that Greek word is translated as my fellow workers. Another place in your Bible, that Greek word is translated my brother and companion in labor. So I think after seeing that, you've got a really good feel and an idea of the word fellow laborer. You see, Paul had actually led Philemon to Christ. And they had served God side by side together. They knew each other very well as they served God together. It kind of be like Bill Dobb. Bill is probably going to watch this over in Jordan. He's a missionary now in Jordan. And so, you know, Bill worked here 5 years as an assistant pastor. He was the first pastor that I ever brought on staff to work side by side with me. And so Bill Dobb would have been my fellow laborer. I could write to him and say, my dearly beloved and fellow laborer, just as Paul did to Philemon, because we know each other very well. And Bill and I, we've served God together side by side. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with Philemon. The Apostle Paul had a lot of people that were his fellow laborers. If you look down at verse 23 at the end of the letter, he says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my," there it is again, "my fellow laborers." So Paul had a lot of fellow laborers, but Philemon was very special to him because he had led Philemon to Christ. We find that out as we read on in the book. Now, in your handout there, it says, "Likewise, if you are in Christ and you're part of a local assembly of believers, you are going to have fellow laborers." And then it says, "This is God's plan." These are people that you serve God with side by side. That's God's plan, that you do that. And what I mean is, you were never meant, listen to me, you were never meant to be on a spiritual island, just you and God. Never meant to be that way. Some people have the idea that, you know, "I got hurt in a church one time, and so I'm just going to wash my hands of it, and I'm going to have church at home in front of the TV set and watch Pastor so-and-so preach." Well, you know, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to work out your problems with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And God wants you to have people that you work side by side with. He doesn't want you on a spiritual island all by yourself. I mean, good night. Even Gilligan had the skipper, didn't he, on Gilligan's Island. In fact, there were, seven of them, I think, on the island. On Gilligan's Island. And so, if you look in your handout there, 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, Paul said, "For we are laborers," and what's the next word there? Together. Together with God. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, were we meant to work with other people, yes or no? Yeah. Now, that can be a blessing, amen? And that can be a challenge, amen? Those of you who have done much service for the Lord know exactly what I'm talking about. Because wherever there are people, there are, you got it. Wherever there's people in your handout, it says there are problems, guaranteed. And you know, the thing is, nothing's really changed, has it, Pastor Rich, in 2,000 years. Because the same was true in Paul's day, wasn't it? In fact, this letter, you know what this letter's about? Paul's dealing with a problem. He's dealing with a people problem. Paul had a situation on his hand that he had to deal with, so he writes his buddy here, Philemon, about it. Now, here's the situation. Philemon had a servant named Onesimus. And this servant Onesimus stole from Philemon. That's the implication of the letter. He did Philemon harm. He stole from him, and then he fled. He ran away. Well, he leaves, and he flees, and lo and behold, he somehow meets up with Paul in Rome. Now, we don't know how that happened exactly. We do know that Paul said that the gospel had gone all through Caesar's household and through his servants and so forth. And so we know that the gospel was really making headway there in Rome. So we don't know exactly how these guys hooked up, whether Onesimus was working in Caesar's household and that's how they met or what. But we know that Paul met Onesimus, okay, who had been working for Philemon, and stole from him and fled. And what Paul does is he leads Onesimus to Christ there in Rome. Onesimus gets saved. Onesimus had been changed by the power of the gospel. And now he's ministering to Paul and with Paul while Paul's in prison there in Rome. And so now Paul's got a situation on his hand when he finds out what happened between Onesimus and his buddy Philemon. Because you see, really, Onesimus' place was to go back to Philemon and make things right. See? And so now you got... You got Philemon, who's Paul's fellow laborer, dearly beloved. Now you got Onesimus, who's also dearly beloved by Paul, because he's led him to Christ, he's seen his life change. He's helping Paul further the gospel there in Rome. But yet Paul knows that really the right thing is Onesimus needs to go back to Colossae, and he needs to make things right with Philemon. And by the way, back in those days, you know, when we talk about someone being a servant, that's not at all what we think of. You know, when we think of the last 200 years and we think of slavery in America and so forth, it's not at all the same thing. Many times back in those days, people would intentionally, if they were poor, the family had no way to provide for themselves, they would sell themselves to be servants to somebody who could take care of them, provide for their needs, and hopefully get someone who would be good to them and take care of them. And obviously that's what had happened here. Philemon had been good to Onesimus, and Onesimus then takes advantage of him and leaves. Back in those days, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, how many of you know this verse? The borrower is servant to the... That was literal in those days. Back then, if you didn't pay your debts, you didn't just file bankruptcy and walk away from it. Okay? Back then, if you didn't pay your debts, you literally became servant to the guy that you borrowed from until you made it right and until you paid it off. And so there were a lot of reasons for servanthood back then. Sometimes it was just a voluntary thing by somebody. Sometimes it was because of a debt that hadn't been paid. But the point is, Onesimus steals from Philemon. Philemon's been good to him. He takes advantage of him, flees, and runs away. Paul leads him to the Lord. He gets saved. Now what's Paul going to do? Once Paul discovers this, what's Paul going to do? How's he going to handle this situation with his fellow laborer, Philemon? This little book, Philemon, is a textbook on the grace life. It is a textbook that demonstrates grace to us. This little book is a textbook on how one believer ought to treat his fellow laborer in Christ. We get to see firsthand, it's kind of neat, because you got all these 12 books by Paul, and they're very doctrinal. And now all of a sudden, you got the capstone, you got the last book of Philemon. And here we get to see a real life situation up close, and we get to see how Paul deals with a very sensitive situation with his fellow laborers. And we get to see how he handles it. And we get to see the grace life. All these doctrines of grace that Paul taught, we get to see them lived out and exemplified here in this little book of Philemon. It's a marvelous book. What are the principles that we learn from this little letter about how to treat our fellow laborers in Christ? I want to give you quickly four principles. Number one is this. First of all, especially if there's a sensitive situation between you and somebody else, number one, you need to express appreciation for their ministry. Hey, Zach, can you give me a little more A monitor on my mic? Express appreciation for their ministry. Now, last week, we studied the first seven verses, didn't we? We studied the first seven verses, and we saw how, just a little bit more, how that Paul genuinely appreciated the ministry of Philemon. Now, if you look down at let's go to verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, he tells Philemon, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, is Paul just buttering up Philemon to get what he wants? No. He really is truly thankful for Philemon's ministry. And he tells him so here in the first seven verses. Before he ever gets to the problem, before he ever gets to the issue, he just is thankful for Philemon in verses 1 through 7 and expresses appreciation for his ministry. In your handout, it says there are sometimes we get tunnel vision, and we only see the value of our ministry. And man, that happens so much where we get tunnel vision and we are so consumed with what we're doing. We are so consumed with how we're ministering. We are so wrapped up and we see all that we do that we get like this. And we fail to realize there are other people out there ministering. There are other people out there doing things that we're not doing. There are people out there that are doing some incredible frontline ministry and behind the scenes ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times we can get so consumed and wrapped up in what we're doing, and we want everybody to appreciate what we're doing, that we fail to see the value in other people's ministry. Do you realize that it takes all the members of the body ministering in their unique way for the body of Christ to function efficiently? You realize it takes everybody doing their part? It isn't just about me. It's not just about you. Man, I need to appreciate guys, you know, that are, came into the building, Brother Brian was out there. He's working security tonight. And he said, I've only been out here 10 minutes and I've already gone through a whole bottle of water, he said. It's hot out there tonight. And you know what? We can get so much tunnel vision that I can come in here and, oh, this is important what I'm doing up here tonight, that I failed to realize, you know what? I appreciate what he's doing out there tonight. You know, I appreciate what our children's workers are doing over there tonight in the other building. And so, you know what? What have you done to help kids? I mean, I'm just saying, what have you done to minister to children? You say, well, I haven't done anything. You know what? Then you ought to be thankful for those who are. What have you done to help a teenager lately? Well, nothing. Then be thankful for those who are doing that. Does that make sense? You know, we just get caught up in our ministry and think, man, what I'm doing, that's it. Boy, that's important. And that, and man, what I'm doing is really valuable. And you know what? It is. It is valuable. But you know what? What other people are doing, that's valuable too. When was the last time that you said a kind word to somebody about their ministry? Think about that. Don't answer out loud. When was the last time that you said something to somebody? I mean, you don't get any benefit from their ministry. Maybe you have nothing to do with their ministry. But you watch from a distance and you just think, man, I'm glad they're doing that. And you wrote them a little card and said, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. Your ministry is valuable. That might be a good thing to do. Is pick out one or two people a week and either tell them verbally or write them a card and say, thank you for your ministry at Crossroads. That's not my niche. I don't do that. And I don't really derive any benefit from what you're doing. It's not a ministry to me, but I appreciate what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. What you're doing is valuable. You see, my point is this. Paul could have started out this letter by tooting his own horn, by talking about how important his apostolic ministry was. And Paul could have had the attitude, hey man, because my ministry is so valuable, because I'm so important, you must do what I need you to do, Philemon. But that is not the approach Paul took with his fellow laborer. He took the approach, hey man, I realize how valuable your ministry is. And you know what, buddy? I really appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. You need to appreciate other people's ministry. That's how we treat our fellow laborers. We're thankful for their ministry. Number two, the second principle we learn is that we exhort them. If this is a sensitive situation maybe you're dealing with, exhort them in a spirit of love. Now, verse 8 may not be really clear. I got to admit, when I first read verse 8, I scratched my head. But then I just studied and I just looked in my concordance, looked up the words, and then it became real clear. You read verse 8, and now Paul has appreciated him for 7 verses. But now Paul's going to get to the issue. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's bring it up on the screen. And I think that as we go through it, you'll understand what that verse means. Here's what Paul says. First thing out of his lips, dealing with a situation. He says, hey, Philemon, wherefore, In other words, based on the kind of man you are, which he described in verses 1 through 7, based on your character and your integrity, based on the kind of man you are, wherefore, though I might be much bold, that word bold means to be frank, to be blunt. Though I could be frank and blunt in Christ to enjoin thee, that means to command you, that which is convenient or that which is proper. So what he's saying there is he's saying, hey man, he's saying, I could take the approach of intimidating you and ordering you to do what's right by Onesimus. Hey, I could be bold and I could be brazen in what I'm asking you to do. I could use my apostolic authority. And I could push my weight around. And I could command you, man. I could command you, partner, to do what I'm asking you to do. But in verse 9, look what he says. Yet for, and what's the next two words? Love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Wow. What a principle on how to treat your fellow laborers. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. You know what that is right there, folks? Hey, that is the motivation of grace. You know what law says? Law says, you better do it or else. You better do it or I'm going to whack you. That's what law says. In your handout, it says that law intimidates and coerces and guilt trips and pressures and uses force. That's what law does, and that's not the way to treat your fellow laborers. You know what grace in your handout? It says grace says what? Grace says, I'll do it out of love. I'll do it because I love you. That is the basis of Paul's appeal to Philemon for love's sake. For love's sake. Do you know what compelled Paul? Do you know what made the man such a just a absolute on fire, zealous preacher of the gospel? You know what motivated Paul to just be so on fire for the Lord? It wasn't that he was afraid Christ was going to whack him if he didn't. It wasn't that he was afraid that Christ was going to boink him if he didn't. Do you know what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14? He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. That word constrain means to compel. He says, the love of Jesus Christ is what compels me. That's grace. You see, we got to have a love relationship with each other. Please hear me tonight. We have to love one another. We got to love our fellow laborers in Christ. Paul said, hey, I could command you to do this, Philemon. But I want you to put on display for that local church at Colossae the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I want you to do what's right by Onesimus, this new brother in Christ. I want you to do what's right out of love. Love. Now remember, the Colossian believers, Philemon was a part of that church, they were receiving their own letter from the hand of Paul at the same time Philemon was getting his letter. I want you to go over to that book. Go to Colossians. We're going to be there Wednesday night. We're going to kick it off. But go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And notice two of the verses in the letter. And this book arrives the same time Philemon gets his letter about Onesimus. And Onesimus shows up there with this, with Tychicus, and Onesimus show up with these letters. Philemon gets his letter, the Colossian church gets their letter. Philemon's letter is about Onesimus. But look what the Colossian letter says. Colossians 3, verse number 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave what? You. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, maturity. It shows maturity. Notice that Paul assumes that there will be quarrels in the local church. Crossroads is a great church, but are there going to be quarrels? Are there going to be quarrels? Now, don't you quarrel with me about whether there's going to be quarrels, because there will be. Paul wanted Philemon. Now look up here. This is the point. Paul wanted Philemon to be a living display of those two verses we just read. He wanted the situation between Philemon and Onesimus to actually be Exhibit A for all the Colossian church to see. He wanted them to live out what he just instructed the whole church to do. You see, when you are dealing with your fellow laborers, remember this. In your handout, it says, people may walk a mile for you out of law. They may walk a mile for you out of law, but they'll follow you to the ends of the earth out of love. Exhort them, your fellow laborers, in a spirit of love. Boy, this next one's important. How do you treat your fellow laborers? Let's go back to Philemon. Let's go back to that book now. And let me give you the third principle tonight. Number three, always value their opinions and thoughts. Especially when you're dealing with a sensitive situation, always value their opinions and thoughts. Now, let's read a little bit here. Paul makes it very clear in verses 10, 11, and 12 what he wants Philemon to do. Let's look at it. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What that means is, he's saying, hey, Philemon, I've led the guy to the Lord. I've begotten him. I'm his spiritual father. Onesimus has gotten saved, man. I led him to the Lord. Verse 11. Which in time past was to thee, Philemon, what? Unprofitable. But now, he said, Paul's confident that Onesimus will be profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. So when Paul sent this letter and the Colossian letter, he sent Onesimus with these letters. Whom I have sent again. Thou therefore, look at this. Thou therefore, what's the next two words, church? Receive him. That is mine own bowels. Now look up here. By law, Philemon had every right to execute judgment on Onesimus. I don't know exactly what all the Roman laws were, but by law, he probably could have jailed him, or he could have fined him, or he could have punished him. But Paul said, you know what I want you to do, buddy? I want you to forgive him. And I want you to receive him. Not as a servant. I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, whom I would have retained with me. He said, man, if it was up to me, I'd have just kept him right here with me. That in thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, you know what, Philemon? He said, if it were up to me, I'd have kept Onesimus right here because he's become very valuable to me in the ministry. And you know what? In thy stead, in other words, in your place, just Philemon, you know the love relationship we have? Just as I know you administer to me in my bonds, that's what he's doing. And he said, if it were up to me, I'd keep him right here in your place to minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. But then I love verse number 14. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Let's stop right there. Do you know what that means? Boy, what a valuable, valuable principle here. Paul said, I would have loved to keep the guy right here with me. He's proven so valuable to me. Hey, this guy is really helping me make inroads with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I would have kept him right here. But he said, without thy mind, Philemon, would I do nothing. And in your handout it says that word mind, without thy mind. If you look it up, it means opinion or counsel. So what's he saying? He's saying, you know what, I would have kept the guy with me, but you know what, Philemon? I wouldn't do it without consulting you. I wouldn't dream of doing it without getting your opinion, without getting your counsel in the situation. Now here's Paul, an apostle, and Paul's not going to presume upon Philemon. Paul doesn't have the attitude, man, this is what's right, this is what's good for the gospel, and I'm doing it. Man, I'm keeping him here with me, so you just need to deal with it, Philemon. Just deal with it. No. Paul said, you know what, man? I don't want your benefit. And that word benefit means your good works or your goodwill. I don't want your goodwill or your good works to be of necessity. That means by constraint, but willingly. Look at verse 14. He says, but without thy mind, without your opinion, your counsel, would I do nothing. That thy benefit, that your good works, should not be as it were of necessity, not because I made you do it, but he said, I want you to do it what? Willingly. I want it to be because you want to do it. Now, if Philemon, boy, what a great little, isn't this a great book? Amen, church? This is good stuff right here. If Philemon was to forgive and take back Onesimus, or, listen, whether he was to do what Paul wanted and send him back to Paul and say, hey, man, listen, don't you worry about it. It's all forgiven. The cross is taken care of it. You go back and be with Paul and help him. Whether he kept him or whether he let him go back to Paul, Paul wanted it to be Philemon's decision. Whew. That's powerful. That takes a lot of guts. He valued Philemon's opinions and thoughts. That's very important as you work with others for the cause of Christ. Can I tell you something? Many times there are just different ways of looking at a situation. Amen? There's just different ways of looking at things. And you ever notice that? If you're married, there's different ways that you look at things in your wife. You know? There's gray areas. There's not really a black and white. Not really a right and wrong. It's just different ways of looking at it. And that's where grace comes in. And that's where, in your handout, it says we must be good listeners. And we must be ready to hear what others are thinking. You've got to listen. You know, they say you got one mouth and two ears. Why? Because you're listening twice as much as you talk. And there's a lot of truth in that. Why God gave you two of these things and one of these. We need to listen to what other people are thinking. We should never have the attitude, this is the way it is, period. I love the way Paul says, look down there at verse 15. He says, for perhaps, I love the way he starts that. There's nothing caustic about it. There's nothing, this is the way it is. For perhaps, he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, I like that. He says, for perhaps. Not, this is the way it is, period. No, for perhaps. Notice the tenderness. Notice how Paul acknowledges that, you know what, Philemon, you may look at this differently than me, and that's okay. That's okay. Without your mind, without your opinion and your counsel, I wouldn't even dream of keeping him here with me. Wouldn't be right. I want to hear what you have to say. Boy, that's good stuff. What a textbook on how to treat each other in Christ. You know, you just look at Paul and how he deals with this situation. And you see that, man, at the beginning, he's just so appreciative of Philemon in his ministry. He exhorts him for love's sake. He doesn't command him or order him. He says, man, I for love's sake, I beseech thee. And then he comes along and he says, man, I value your opinions. I value your thoughts. I want to know what you're thinking. He said, without your mind, I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't even dream of it without your opinion and your counsel. But then the last principle is this. Number four, trust and believe in your fellow laborers. Oh, my friend, this is so important. Please don't zone on me now at the end of the message, okay? Don't zone on me. Stay with me. Trust your fellow laborers. Believe in them. I love what Paul says here. Look at verse 20 towards the end of the letter. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And then look what he says. Look, what are the first two words of verse 21? Oh, I like that. I like it. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Philemon, man, I believe the best about you. I not only have confidence that you're going to do what I've asked, I believe you're going to go above and beyond what I've asked. Man, I can see you, and he didn't write any of this. I'm kind of just, you know, ad-libbing right here. But the idea of, this is the idea of it. Man, not only do I think you'll forgive the guy, I think you'll let him come back to me, and I can see you slipping some money in his pocket. So he's got some traveling money to get back to me. That's the idea. You'll do more than what I've even said. Man, I got confidence in you. Paul had every confidence that Philemon would do what was right in the situation. Why is it? I ask you a question. Why is it that so many times we want to believe the worst about people? Why do we want to believe the worst? Why is it that we want to if I work with Rich, and if Rich, if he passes me in the hallway and kind of brushes me off and ignores me and doesn't say anything, why is it that our fleshly nature wants to always believe, oh boy, Rich must have a problem. He must have a problem with me. He didn't like me. Instead of thinking, man, you know what? Rich is probably having a tough time right now. Wonder what he's going through. He's probably really preoccupied maybe with a problem he's dealing with. Man, I need to pray for him. Why is it we want to believe the worst instead of the best about people? In your handout, it says there, we should always strive to believe the best about people until they absolutely give us no choice but to believe otherwise. I mean, I'm going to believe the best about Rich unless he comes up to me, gets in my face, and says, I can't stand you! And I'm bitter at you, and I'm mad at you, and I don't want to be around you. Now, at that point, I'll probably think, he's got a problem. He definitely, there's an issue here. But until he does that, why wouldn't I want to believe the best about him? Why would I want to believe the worst? You want people to believe the worst about you? Do we think we're perfect? Do we think we have no problems? Do we think we don't brush people off? Do we think we don't have issues? Oh, we do. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. Amen? I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt. Unless I give you no choice to believe otherwise, I just want you to believe the best about me. And that's what I want to do about you. And sometimes when we go to another believer about a problem, sometimes we can tend to go with a chip on our shoulder. It's as if we expect them to disagree with us. We expect them to come against us. Well, that's no way to treat our fellow laborers. And this is a little textbook right here on how to approach your fellow laborer. He said, man, I got confidence in you, Philemon. I really do. I got confidence in your obedience that you'll do what's right. That's the way to treat your fellow laborer. People can tell when we come to them with that attitude of a chip on our shoulder. They can tell that. They can sense that. They know that. What incredible lessons that we learn here from Paul. In your handout, it says the work of the ministry is a team effort. Remember that. The work of the ministry is a team effort. Remember, you're not been called to be on an island. The work of the ministry is a team effort. And it's crucial that you be able to relate to and get along with your fellow laborers in Christ. You've got to learn to get along with people. You've heard me preach this over and over and over and over. There comes a point in your life where you've got to quit running, like we said this morning, from problems. You got to quit trying to run and hide, and you got to face them. And if there's a problem with a fellow laborer, you sit down, you exhort them with love, you appreciate their ministry, you give them the benefit of the doubt, you listen for their opinion and what they have to say, and you'll work it out. You don't just hop from church to church. You'll work it out. Amen? You work it out. How exciting to see Paul in a real life situation here. That's why it's the last book. God put that book right there because it's the capstone. It's the grace life demonstrated right here. And we get to see Paul in a real life problem. And we get to see how he dealt with a sensitive situation with a fellow laborer. And in your handout, it says, may we take all these wonderful principles and apply them in our relationship with each other. It doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. You got to take it and you got to apply it. What a great little book. And next week we'll give you part 3. And we're going to look at some incredible spiritual truths that this book teaches us next Sunday night. You won't want to miss it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.